Well, a very good morning to you all. I trust we've kind of put you on the edge of your seats by moving them around in this way and stirred you all up. As Nikki said at the start, it's kind of an experiment. We're wanting to just see what the options are in terms of floor space and how we can make the very best use of the space that we've got as the church continues to grow and develop. My heart is rather full and overflowing. I feel like I've got a lot to say. The notes are shorter, but it feels like there's something on the inside. So let's see where we go. But first of all, thank you for your prayers. Last weekend, Nikki and I were in Pardubice in the Czech Republic, and we had a really good time with the guys over there, Peter, Michelle, Emma and Jan, and the team in the church plant. Just encouragement, really, I would say. It's still very much early days, so it's a time when you celebrate small beginnings. But earlier in the year, they've run a Christianity Explored course, and so it was just a real joy on Sunday afternoon to be there together with two families that have come and joined them as a result of doing the course. One family, a chap and his two children, both Czech families, but this particular chap, really no background, I would say, in Christian faith, in the gospel at all. And just out of friendship, being invited to come along, do the course, he's become very alive to the things of God. And they say he's there every time, eager to be a part of things. And so we celebrate that. The other family, again, some children there and a lady. I think someone who's got a bit more of a background in the Christian faith, but been away from church and the Lord for a while, and for her the course has been a way to begin taking some steps back. So we rejoice in that, celebrating also with them the way that their youth work has been kind of growing and developing over the last few weeks. They're running Youth Alpha in English for Czech young people, so the parents are sending their children along to grow in their knowledge of the English language, but knowing full well what the material is going to be about. And it's just gone better than they'd hoped, which is really wonderful. And alongside that, they're just getting ready to start doing some small discipleship meetings for Emma, but also for Birgit, who was with us at New Day. You possibly saw some twins that were here that Sunday after New Day, and she in particular has really sort of taken a step of faith towards the Lord, went back after New Day saying, please can I be baptized, and now wanting to start meeting regularly to look at the Bible. She's not been baptized yet, but that's something that they're kind of wanting to work through with her. So we celebrate these. They're small things, but they're significant things. And as a church, we've been praying and investing in this. So I just want to share the encouragement with you. Thank you for your partnership in that, the welcome that they received. They're talking about the love that they experienced from us as a church when they were over us. It really, really spoke to them, made a big impact on them. So thank you for your prayers, so that we had a really, really great time. Now, if you're coming along regularly, then you'll know that we've got two teaching streams running in parallel at the moment, so I hope it's not confusing you too much. I'm working my way through the book of Galatians, so you might want to turn there, although I'm actually going to go somewhere else to start with, but if you want to just find one place, then Galatians 5 would be the place to turn. But also we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And I think that where we've got to in Galatians, putting it alongside the Sermon on the Mount, the two really, really work well together. And I feel like even in what was being shared and prophesied earlier in our worship time, I felt like God was just kind of laying out some understanding and insight for us to help us with what we're looking at today. As we were worshiping, I saw it in my mind's eye, a crown. There was a coronation taking place, and it was like there was a kingdom that was being dethroned, and then there was a kingdom where there was an enthronement, a coronation taking place. And obviously the words that were coming, we were hearing about the two kingdoms, a kingdom that's passing away, like the oil seeds, passing away, a dying, passing, an era coming to an end. But there's a new kingdom which has already been inaugurated. At the moment of the resurrection of Jesus, things began to change. With the ascension of Jesus, wow, the King ascending, a coronation of our King Jesus. The Spirit being poured out, as the song said, the Spirit lit the flame. The church began to be filled with power because a new kingdom was coming about. And we as the church, absolutely at the heart of the kingdom of God coming in this world. Wonderful stuff. And so this picture of these two crowns, and I felt like as I was seeing the crown, I saw faith, hope, and love. This kingdom has got precious jewels. There are characteristics about the kingdom of God which are incredibly and powerfully beautiful. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is painting an incredible picture of the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom is like. This is, he describes it in a fair measure of fullness and maturity. And it's like, wow, it is like climbing up a mountain. I mean, Jesus went up a mountain as he then began to do this teaching. You know, the themes that are coming together today. And so this picture of an incredible kingdom, a kingdom which is founded on Jesus, on his words, on his teachings, a kingdom of incredible love, a kingdom so different to the world. And one metaphor we could use for the Sermon on the Mount is, this is an invitation from Jesus to be a part of it. You can come and start to be a part of it. So often I think when we read the Sermon on the Mount, we look at it and feel, well, I can't match up to that. But it's not, that would be perhaps one way to read it, but a much better way to read it through the understanding of grace is Jesus saying, you can come and be a part of this. And when we come to Galatians 5, we will get there in a few minutes, we then begin to see Paul coming from the other side of the cross explaining how this kingdom and how these beautiful jewels are going to begin to form. When you are born, you're not born as a fully matured person. You're born in immaturity. We've got some immature ones at the back, haven't we? They're tiny. They're very cute, but they need an awful lot of holding because they're not mature. And we've even got some teenage ones at the back, and they're maturing a bit more. And then there's others in here. And well, anyway, I've caught a few eyes. We are maturing. We are maturing. The Sermon on the Mount is the mountaintop. It's the trajectory we are heading towards. It's not an unattainable one. It's where we are going. And if you want to know something of how beautiful, wonderful, peaceful, and joyous the eternal kingdom of God is going to be like when we dwell in it forever, when we're made perfect ourselves, the Sermon on the Mount paints a picture of that. But it's not just future. Already, powers of the age to come are breaking through. Change is being brought about in us in this new kingdom. And attributes, aspects, features of the Sermon on the Mount are beginning to be realized in your life and mine. Brothers and sisters, we are not what we were. By the grace of God, we are not what we were. We have changed. And we are being changed. And as Paul puts it, it's from glory to glory. It's an expanding and increasing kingdom. So the Sermon on the Mount, friends, if you ever go away on a Sunday morning after we've looked at it and you're feeling condemned, then we've messed up at the front and we've not explained clearly. Because in the grace of Christ, this is what we're being drawn and invited into. And we're going to see today the resource of heaven is being given to us to enable that to come. But it's going to grow. It's like that seed that Robert saw, drilled, sowed into the soil, and he's been watching to see it come. The fully mature wheat, I guess, is it wheat, Robert, that's there? The fully mature wheat with its head, you're going to have to wait until some nice warm summer weather comes again before we get it. It grows to maturity. Already, the things that we see in the Sermon on the Mount, it's sowed within us. If we know Jesus Lord, if his life is within us, if we've been born again, if we've been filled with his Spirit, already that seed has been sown, and you can begin to see the green shoots. We see it in one another, don't we? We know what Marie was like when she first came to faith. She's been changing. Different ones of us. Some of you who have been known the Lord for years, and yet over the time we've known one another, you've grown some more. You've changed some more. We see the green shoots coming. That is what it's about. Oh, this is all by way of introduction, really. But it's really exciting what we're being invited to. So if ever you go out through that door after a Sermon on the Mount message and feel like, well, I can't live up to that, well, in one sense, you're right, because you really, 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 really can't. But by the grace of God, the resources of heaven are available to you so that you can begin to grow towards that maturity. What the Lord Jesus describes there is the mature expression of it. And who in this room would read the Sermon on the Mount and say, yeah, I am 100% there on all of that? And what we're going to look at right, well, in a few minutes, in Galatians, who amongst us is going to say, yeah, that's me described to a T? No way. We are a work in progress, but growing towards maturity. That is exactly God's good plan and purpose for us. So last time when I was looking at Galatians 5, and I'm not going to read it quite yet, but last time when I was looking at it, I was talking about two ways to live. We can walk by the Spirit or according to the flesh. That was the kind of terminology that Paul was using. And do you remember I tried to get some people to do some marching? Do you remember that? And it was about keeping in step with, which requires lots of attention, lots of watching and learning. And they got better and better as they went along. So to keep in step with the Spirit means that we're watching what he's doing and we're receiving his directions from his word. And as we gradually do that, we learn to get more and more in time with him, and we become more like him, and we get changed and transformed by him. And then the fruit begins to come. But this process, it all starts on the inside. It starts on the inside. And so we need to just remember that this is rooted in the promise of the Old Testament prophets. So I'm just going to read you one or two verses just to illustrate the point of this. So in Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, it says, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk. So the prophet Ezekiel was saying that God was going to, at some point in the future, somehow do a heart transplant and a spirit transplant, so that the old thing would be removed and something new and living would come in its place, so that they could then begin to walk in the way that God wanted them to. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, we're going to get a bit confused by the word flesh, because Paul uses the word flesh in a different way in Galatians. He's there talking about us living according to our own resources. Ezekiel, it's a different word. It's written in a different language. He's meaning a heart that's alive. The emphasis of flesh here in Ezekiel is it's alive to God. The emphasis of flesh in Galatians is going to be, well, it's you doing it depending on your own resources. I hope that's not going to confuse you. Then Jeremiah makes very similar points. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so again, there's an internalization taking place. Something is being put into their hearts. Under the old covenant, it was externalism. laws, you've got to do this, got to do that. But because the heart wasn't touched and changed, it didn't produce that living relationship. Jeremiah and Ezekiel are both hearing from God that God had a plan in the future to do something new that would change them on the inside, that would then result in changes on the outside that would gradually follow. Last one, Jeremiah 32 and verse 40. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, but I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. So God is going to do something in the hearts of the people that's going to put a respect for God and a desire to do his will. There's an internal effect. And so the result of that then comes to us in Galatians 5. I'm still not quite ready to read the passage, but I'll just draw your attention to it in verse 22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says. Something of this new internalized work that's taken place is going to produce fruit. This wheat that's sown is going to produce a harvest. This seed that's sown, it's going to produce fruit. There's an inevitability about it. It doesn't say it might happen. Just as the prophet said, this is what God says he's going to do, Paul is absolutely confident that the work of the gospel on the inside of us will have exactly this kind of effect. In Matthew 7, verse 16, Jesus said, by their fruit you know them. So the people who've had this internal work taken place will gradually begin to produce fruit. We see it in one another. We see it in our own lives. Not always. It often takes a bit of time. But it's how we can know someone is truly of God. In context, Jesus' warning about teachers who dazzle by doing amazing things. But he says that when you get up close and personal and get to know them, you'll see the fruit in their lives, and then you'll know who they really are. That's, by way of aside, that's one of the reasons why the local church is so important. It's one thing to be on a telly or stand on a platform. It's another thing to live our lives amongst one another so we truly see that fruit. That's how we really get to know. So if you see someone teaching on a platform or telly, great if they're a blessing and encouragement to you. So that could, it could be great. But it's so important that the relational, up close and personal. Paul said, you know my ways. Paul, the people that followed Paul's leadership, they'd spent time with him. They knew the kind of guy he was. They could trust him on that basis. So we are in the transformation business. Our mission, our purpose, our message is to produce a community of fruity disciples. Conversion is not enough. It's unsatisfactory to merely get a hand raised or a piece of paper signed off or a prayer prayed. That might be a great first step. I'm not saying it's the wrong thing to do, but that is not sufficient in and of itself. We are in the business of producing a community like an orchard with a great variety of different trees, producing a great range of different fruit. That is our mission and our purpose. Our society panders towards individualism. The fruit that Paul is talking about, the fruit of the Spirit, is experienced corporately. The church is to be fruitful. The problem that Ezekiel and Jeremiah were confronting was this. God's plan was that the people of Israel were to live under his leadership, and they were to make the whole of the rest of the world get jealous and say, wow, we want to be with this God too. Who else in all the earth lives like this? But as we know, under the old covenant, there wasn't the power that enabled them to actually live in that way. And the prophets are, in one breath, frustrated that Israel, instead of being like the joy of the whole earth, has become a scandal in the nations. But the prophets saw that this was not the end of God's plan and purpose. And Paul himself quotes such verses of his own ministry, seeing how he and his work and the work of the church is a calling to be this light, this beautiful expression, this attractional thing that the whole earth should see. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It is the plan and purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ that his church should be beautiful and glorious. And so the Sermon on the Mount is something of a manifesto for the kind of qualities that we're looking to see growing amongst us. And as we're going to see in Galatians 5, the resources that we corporately need in order to produce that kind of life here in Dereham and everywhere else in Norfolk that God takes us to and to the nations, the resources are there. But this is the plan and the purpose. When we do the fruit of the Spirit, I guess we often think of it almost Sunday school style as like us individually. But as you think about this through this morning, realize also this is corporate. We are called to be light. We are called to be salt. This is the calling of the church. That's why the city and the household metaphor is so helpful to us, because there is a corporateness about it. It's much more expansive than just one person living out their life for Jesus in the corner, glorious though that might be. There is a corporateness about this that displays the manifold wisdom of God in the church, as Paul puts it in Ephesians. Now, do I dare? Come on, here we go. John's Gospel, chapter 15. Just while you're turning there, please can I urge you one more time to come next Saturday to Norwich for our Together in Norfolk Day. We are gathering together to seek the Lord, to get together, to get on the same page together about how we as churches in Norfolk can, before God, take responsibility for playing our part in the re-evangelization of the county, alongside many others. We are gathering there because this kind of beauty, this light, this city on a hill that cannot be hidden, it needs to be visible everywhere. And we have got a part to play in it. And that is going to be about equipping us to do what we need to do here in Dereham, but it's also about equipping us for the other towns and the other villages in this county where we're not working. It's not all about us, it's all about Jesus, and it's about his church, Universal. There are other streams and networks doing wonderful things too, but God has given us a part to play together. So I urge you, please, to be there. We've got a part to play. There's a task. There's a calling on us. Don't any single person in the room disqualify yourself from being there. This is for us all. Young, old. I realise that for some of us there might be, you know, health issues that might stop us getting there. And there might be various challenges like that. But I so want you to be there. I urge you with all my heart. Do everything you possibly can to get there. If money's an issue, there's a ticket that costs zero for people who've got no money. So money surely shouldn't be a reason to stop you. If transport's an issue, there's quite a few of us going. Come and speak to me or speak to someone and say, can we lift share? If you don't know where to park or how to get there, let's kind of help one another to get there. Let no obstacle remain. I long for you all to be there. I truly believe that we're going to look back to next Saturday for years to come. And it will be a great shame. I mean, it's not going to mean you can't be a part of it. But I want you to be able to say, I was there as we were kind of making some history together as Norfolk churches. Friends, please be a part of it. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And it carries on. So the principle that Jesus is making there is a simple one. You can't bear fruit by your own resources, but if you will stay connected to him, if you will keep in step with the Spirit in the way we talked about a couple of Sundays ago, then the promise of Jesus is that you will bear fruit, because that's what he wants for you. That's his promise, his plan, his purpose, and his intention. There's a kind of an inevitability about it, you might say. If you will abide in Christ, you'll bear fruit. This is God's plan and purpose for you. So here we go, Galatians 5. I feel slightly undressed because I haven't prayed already, so I'm going to pray now before we read the passage. Lord, as we look now at these key verses for today, Lord, please help us through your Holy Spirit to understand and to apply them deep into our hearts with great joy. Amen. Galatians 5 then. So we did read this the previous time, but we need to look at it again, starting from verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Wow, the fruit of the Spirit. They are very similar to what we read of in the Sermon on the Mount. Love is the greatest. Paul's already referred to it in verse 6 of chapter 5, if you've got it open. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus tells us that love is the greatest. Love for God, love for neighbour, love for one another in the church. Love. Love for neighbour is the summary, the summation of all the law. Love is the summation of the Sermon on the Mount. But here in Galatians, Paul tells us where it comes from. And he does not say through trying hard or by making lots and lots of effort. He says that it comes from the Spirit. And he says at the end of that section, keep in step with the Spirit. Pay attention to it. Take note of what the Spirit is doing. Get in time. If you do that, love will grow. We've been made alive by the Spirit. Now that this love may grow within us, keep in step. Joy is the second. Joy comes from being rooted in the life of God and the will of God. Even when circumstances, those ups and downs that Sheila was talking about, and we all go through them, We can know joy in the midst of the most challenging of times when we know that we are rooted in God. It's like a sap rising within us. It's something that overflows from us. It is something that the world does not know and cannot have access to. It's ours. It comes from the Spirit. Peace. We are now reconciled and secure with God. By the Spirit, we are at peace with God. And now, through the help of the Spirit and His life within us, we can say, it is well with my soul. It's a kind of a quaint phrase, that it is well with my soul. What does that mean? But it's trying to put language to the peace that a Christian may know in the midst of the most trying of circumstances. By the Spirit, we just know that God is in control. Even though it doesn't look like it, the Spirit testifies from within that God is in control. And as a result, we manifest peace against expectation in our circumstances. Patience. By following God's program for us, the Spirit enables us to keep persevering. As we keep in step with the Spirit, and we know that He's saying, take a right step, take a left step. As we get in time with Him, though there is delay, and there seemingly always is, though there is delay, if we will but keep in step with the Spirit, we will patiently persevere in all the things He's calling us to, and indeed to the very end. I'm so inspired. I know you've heard me talk about Him before. I'm so inspired by Carey because of his saying that the one thing he knew how to do was to plod. I just take such hope from that. Because you see a world where the media is always presenting superstars who've got perfect lives and could do this, that, and the other. And frankly, whenever you see that, and we're all, those of us that perhaps use social media, we can be guilty inadvertently of making it look as though our life is perfect if we post the good things and we don't tell people about the kind of like the trip ups. And I'm not suggesting you should do that, by the way, post them. There is a wisdom about just, you know, keeping some things private. But you can be led astray by what you see. And the world plays along with this, telling us, oh, everyone else is having a great life. I mean, you know, no one else ever argues in their marriage. It's just you or whatever it might be. There's all kinds of things like that. You can see, you know, everyone else's children, when they have a day out, they behave perfectly all the time. You know, and so it goes on. Or, you know, I've got the most wonderful job in all the world. I never have any problems at all, or whatever it might be. Or, you know, no weeds grow in my garden. Or, you know, apply it to your own circumstance accordingly. But the world likes to condemn you by saying you don't match up to the standard of everyone else, which is why we need to keep our eyes on the Spirit so that we can persevere patiently and to know hope. Because we're all strugglers. There's no perfect people apart from Jesus. We're heading towards a perfection, but in this life, we're all a work in progress. Every person in this room is a struggler. Just some struggle and show it on the outside, others struggle and it's more shown on the inside. But we're all strugglers. You can be sure of that. Do not put anyone on a pedestal. Do not put me on a pedestal. Do not put Nikki on a pedestal. Because if you really knew what goes on in our hearts, we'd fall off it. We're all strugglers. That's just how it is. But if we keep in step with the Spirit, He will enable us to patiently persevere. Kindness. Oh God, how our day needs kindness. What is going on in this world? Where's the kindness gone? Where's the kindness? Could you be kind to someone? I mean, it would be like a sign and a wonder if you were kind to someone, to a neighbor, to someone in your workplace. Just be kind. If you want to be a city set on a hill, light of the world, salt of the earth, just be kind. There's so little kindness at times, it seems, especially in the way that we speak. Everyone's so angry. Everyone's so kind of like ready to be offended by everything. Be kind. Be generous. Just because you thought that there was something you didn't like, you don't have to immediately speak up. There's a time just to be quiet. That person's entitled to their point of view. I'm just going to be kind by not arguing or stating my point of view. We're kind of like a wasp's nest that's had a stick stuck in it as a nation at the moment. We're buzzing and we're all looking for someone to sting because we're feeling a bit angry. So let's speak kindly to the people around. Let's be kind to one another in the church, for goodness sake. But let's be kind to the people out there as well. You don't have to disagree with every opinion and everything you see. Be kind. Please. Be kind. Why? Because God has been so kind to us. He doesn't treat us according to what we deserve. Instead, he's merciful and gracious. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he gives us what we don't deserve. What kindness this is. So let's be kind to others because God's been kind to us. And if you stop keeping in step with the Spirit, you'll find it a lot harder to be kind. But if you keep in step with him, he'll keep just saying, look how kind Jesus has been to you. Look how kind he's been to you. Look how kind he's been to you. And that will well up within you with a resource to then, well, I'm going to treat others with kindness too. Goodness. Goodness looks for the benefit of others. Romans 15 verse 14 speaks of being full of goodness. Intrinsic goodness overflows from you so that your actions and your words will be goodens. The way to be full of goodness is to keep in step with the Spirit. Be responsive to his promptings. Allow him to fill you. Watch what he's doing. Learn from how he treats people and you'll be filled with goodness. Faithfulness. Where we're loyal. We stick with people in their good times and their bad times. We even put up with people giving us a bit of a kicking from time to time just because of love. We stick with people. Persevering with one another. Doing good to one another in the long haul. Again, as a society, just the way modern society is, we've abandoned faithfulness. We've replaced it with efficiency and all the rest of it. You know, we're always chopping and changing. The notion of a job for life being faithful in one place, you know, that's in many ways it's long gone. I'm not trying to say we've got to go back into the past, but in our dealings with one another, let's be faithful, long-term loyalty to one another. Let's believe the best of one another. If you hear a rumor, if you hear some gossip, if you hear some scandal, be slow to believe it of someone that you know and love and trust. Gentleness. This one goes a bit with the kindness one, really. I mean, we're not doing too well as a nation with gentleness at the moment. And we can see why. But when you are gentle, you make the person that you are handling feel safe. You make the person feel that they're accepted. There's a tenderness. Sometimes you've got to slow down in order to be gentle. You make the person feel they're valuable to you and to God. They're precious. Gentleness can come in the tone of voice. Gentleness can come by giving attention. If you think about Jesus, I mean, the whole kind of gentle Jesus, meek and mild thing does feel a bit like it's a way of trying to undermine him the way that it's said. But on the other hand, he was so gentle. The only thing he was not gentle with was with religious hypocrisy, as far as I can see. So I guess you've got permission to not be gentle with religious hypocrisy. But everything else, be gentle. And if in doubt, just be gentle. I'm not trying to give you license to go around looking for people to take down because you disagree with their theology or something. The danger is if you do that, you know, when the finger's pointing, there's always three pointing back. So just be gentle, in fact. Disregard what I said a minute ago. Not all of it, just that one bit. Self-control. So the two ways to live thing is either you live by the flesh or you live by the spirit. If you try harder and harder and harder to be self-controlled, are you living by the flesh or by the spirit? You're living by the flesh. You might have found it doesn't work very well. It leads to condemnation and defeat somewhere further down the line. Self-control comes by knowing that you have been bought at a price, that you belong to another. And as you keep your eyes on what the Spirit is doing, as you keep in step with Him, you will find that self-control will grow as a fruit from the inside, rather than by striving ever harder yourself to do it. So verse 23 says, against these there is no law. Why? Because they come from the inside. No one can legislate for what goes on in your heart. This was the love that the law demanded but never generated. But this kind of love won't contradict the heart of the law. So we don't live by the law now, we live by the Spirit. So it doesn't mean that, oh, if I live by the Spirit, I might start murdering people and getting into idolatry. Of course not. Living by the Spirit, keeping in step by the Spirit, I'm sure that no one here does have to deal with issues of committing murder regularly, but you won't be having to think about keeping the law, how's my performance doing, and all the rest of it. It's like, I don't know, I've probably used this analogy before, maybe, so forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but have you ever been sailing? Have you ever sailed a dinghy? When I was taught to sail as a child, I was taught that I must never look at what's going on with my hand holding the tiller. I needed to look at the horizon, because I was told that the moment that I started looking here and to see the wash behind, whether it was wobbly or not, the one thing you could be sure that would happen is it would become wobbly. If you look straight ahead, then that is the one sure way to keep your tiller steady. In the same way, if we put our eyes on ourselves, our own performance, how are we doing? If we become obsessed with ourselves in that way, we will just wobble. And for a while we might achieve something, but we'll trip. No, fix our eyes on Him. Yeah, we had it earlier. He's the author. He's the finisher. Fix your eyes on Him. You won't go wrong. Keep in step with the Spirit. You won't go wrong. This is, if you like, the not very secret to living the Christian life. So there's no law. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount and you're wanting that kind of life to grow in your life, if you want to manifest that, it's not going to come by trying harder and avoiding falling into traps. It's going to come by keeping our eyes on Him and by allowing His life and energy to grow within us. So the key to walking in step with and being led by the Spirit is then to go on habitually again and again and again being filled with the Spirit. That's why we pray so often here, to be filled with the Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me again so I can get my eyes back on You. Give me the strength I need in order to keep my eyes on You. Two ways to live. The second way, don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, we're not going to take much time to get into this, but there is a trinity of evil, the world, the flesh, the devil working against us. They work together as a team, really. But you can see how those list of evil behaviours that Paul lists there, that you can see how they work together. The world and Satan tempt us. And they tempt us by appealing to our flesh, saying, if you will do this, it's going to be good. You're going to be happy. You're going to know peace. You're going to know joy. They deceive us through temptation. And the world dazzles us, presenting us with all these things. Look at this. Look what I can offer you. And these are, we're told, verse 17, they are against the Spirit. But if we spend all our energy trying to avoid these things, will probably end up tripping up. It's going back to that analogy of the boat. The way to avoid these is to live by the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, then these things are going to gradually drop off from you. By the way, if you were slightly worried at the bit where Paul says anyone who does these things will never enter the kingdom of heaven, think, well, hang on a minute, I have fallen prey to one of these temptations once or even many times. The point is that Paul is saying either you are defined by the grace of God as a saint, a holy one, someone who's in relationship with God, or if you're not that, then you are defined by what you do and how you live. If you live by the Spirit, then this list of things is part of the old you, the dying you, the bit that's been crucified daily, the bit that's only got a short lifespan left to it. It's passing away. That is not who you are. That was because momentarily you got deceived, you got tripped up, you fell, you made a mistake. But that's not the real you, which is why when you realized, you turned back and turned to him. Because the real you is that I am one of Jesus's people. I live by the Spirit, and I've just got out of step with him momentarily, and I'm now getting back in step. But I wonder today if there's anyone here who does not yet know that you are one with Jesus, that he's your Lord and that he's your Saviour. The danger is if you just come along here because you like it, it makes you feel good, but that you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, you are still defined by what you do rather than by what he has done. It's two ways. Two ways to eternally live or eternally die. It's so important that you know without any shadow of doubt exactly where you stand. And because it's an internal thing, I don't know exactly what's going on in your heart. Do you know in your heart that you are alive to God through Jesus? Or do you just come along here because you like it? You don't have to leave the door in indecision around that. Come and speak with me quietly at some point before you go, and we'll pray together and we can sort it once and for all. Two ways to live. Let me just give you three super quick conclusions on two ways to live. First one. They will begin with C. Clarify your ownership. Verse 24 describes us as belonging to Christ Jesus. Do you know to whom you belong? Do you belong to Christ Jesus? Stay clear on that point. If you belong to Jesus, get in step with him by keeping in step with the Spirit. You were not set free so that you could just go around like a headless chicken doing what the heck you like. You were set free so that you could follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. Clarify your ownership. Secondly, crucify the flesh. Verse 24 says, we have crucified the flesh. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. What this means is that we choose once and for all to believe that that old us no longer defines who we are. But you will have to keep reminding yourself of that decision that you've made until Jesus comes. We're not talking about barbaric self-torture or some agony or whatever. We're just talking about choosing to say, no, I know exactly where I stand. It's by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Therefore, I'm going to keep in step with him rather than going with the other way, which is the way of the flesh. You've got to know where you stand. You've got to know I have died with Christ. That's why baptism is so important. Have you been baptized? I died with Christ. I was buried with him in baptism. I have been raised with Christ. I am alive to God through Christ forever. You've got to know exactly where you stand. And the grounds for growth in the Christian life is reminding yourself daily of exactly where you stand and what Jesus has done. So clarify your ownership, crucify the flesh. And finally, this didn't really work so well, conclude it all by loving God and loving one another. Let's pray. Do you want to stand to your feet? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have done everything. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've provided everything. Thank you that there is such abundance in you. Thank you that everything that we need for life and godliness is available to us. Thank you that the Spirit is a reserve of spiritual life and energy to us, more rich and eternal than the sun. Limitless, providing what we need. So across this room this morning, I pray, fill the people of God again, O Holy Spirit. Fill us again. Fill us with power. Fill us with joy. Fill us with life. We want to walk in the Spirit because we've been made alive by the Spirit. And we're going to keep in step with the Spirit because you're going to help us to do it. Lord, remind us. Let there be impulses of the Spirit coming to us. Even this day of things that you want us to adjust or change, things you want us to do or give ourselves to, in the name of Jesus, be filled with the power of God to live the Christian life. Let the fruit come. Let this place be known as the fruity church, because the fruit of the Spirit is being manifest in the people of God. And may it spread out north and south and east and west, everywhere you take us, oh God. Holy Spirit, come and do a mighty work in us today, we pray, Lord. Let us take hold by faith of the things that we've heard. This is our birthright and inheritance. We are sons and daughters, and it is our birthright to receive the Spirit of God our Father. So fill us again, I pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just wait before him for a moment or two. If you have got pain in some part of your body, I want to pray now for healing. If you're able to, can you just rest your hand or your hands on the place where there is pain in your body? In the name of Jesus, I speak to pain across this room, and we say, pain, go now. We speak to these bodies and we say, be pain free in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we ask you to minister healing from King Jesus into parts of our body that are inflamed or broken or distressed or disturbed in some way. In the name of Jesus, be well. Pain, go now. Pain, come off. And where there is emotional pain causing physical pain, now I pray for the joy of the Lord to bring strength into our bodies, free our minds and our hearts and our souls and our bodies, because we're a whole people to the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Children, we're just praying only for another minute or two. We're nearly done. So Lord, I pray as we go into the week that lies ahead, I pray, Lord, that there will be impulses of the Holy Spirit to speak with kindness to people. I pray, Lord, for an epidemic of kindness to break out through the church, Lord. Kindness. I pray for it amongst our children. Children, be kind at school. Be kind to your friends. Be kind to your teachers. Workers, be kind to those that you're working with. Spouses, be kind to one another. Be kind to those that don't know the Lord in your household. Be kind to your neighbours. Be kind to those you speak to on the phone this week. I pray, Lord, for kindness right across this room. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, as Nikki said at the start, we would love to be able to pray with anyone about specific things. If that's you, please come forward. We're going to make a little space down the front. There's going to be teas and coffees as well now, so do go and enjoy refreshments. Have a great week. God bless you.